kind of morning that don't fade away. Like it, yeah, play, play, share it, yeah, pass it on your way. Stop up, don't hesitate. David L. Gray in the morning, don't be late. All right, all right, all right. Welcome into the David L. Gray Show. David L. Gray in the morning. Glad to have you here for the solemnity of the Annunciation. So we're going to have a great show today. We're going to get into that. We're going to get into the solemnity of the Annunciation, get into a little bit of the theology, get into also some of the theology of the body, which I think is relative and how that connects to liturgy. So we're going to do that. And then after all that, we're going to have a guest on, Mr. Keontae Lewis. He has an amazing conversion story that I want to share with you from the street life to eternal life, from a Gnosticism to being a member, being in the body of Christ in his church. So look forward to sharing that story with you. Welcome on into David L. Gray in the morning. This will be our last live show until the first Monday in Easter. I'll be away over in Rome for about a couple of weeks, I guess. I'm about to hop on a plane here shortly. You know, of all the time I lived here in Europe, I guess it's going on 4 years now. I've been to Italy a lot of times. Love Italy. This is probably my favorite country over here. Favorite city is London. Favorite country, Rome. I mean, favorite country, Italy. But I've never been to Rome. Never been to the Vatican. So I'm looking forward to that. Looking forward to going to the Vatican. I think we're going to hop over there for a good, you know, probably for Holy Thursday and then for the Easter Vigil. So looking forward to that. That's going to be like one of the highlights of my life. So yeah, really excited about that. So let's go ahead and hop into it without further ado. Let's hop into your saints of the day. This is the solemnity of the Annunciation. So that is our saint of the day. Our saint of the day is the Blessed Mother Mary, because today is one of her solemnities. And this saint of the day is brought to you by St. Dominic's Media, stdominicsmedia.com. If you're looking to really grow in a liturgical life, hop over to stdominicsmedia.com and join our mailing list. And poke around. We have free online retreats and courses and courses on the liturgy, theology, a master class on Freemasonry to teach you what the Catholic Church teaches from the perspective of the church about Freemasonry, deeper insight into all three degrees and all that stuff. So a lot of really good things over St. Dominic's Media, free ebooks as well. But make sure you join our mailing list, because then before every Sunday or Holy Day of Obligation, you'll get a audio version of whatever day that we're on from this book, The Liturgical Sense of the Readings at Mass, which is my book on the readings at Mass from the liturgical sense, which teaches you how to live the Mass in the world. So this is year A. We have year B and C coming up respectively. So stdominicsmedia.com, our sponsor for today's saint of the day. In our solemnity today, really. So this feast is one of the oldest in Christian history. I don't know if you knew that, but this feast goes all the way back to the 4th century. The Annunciation was already being celebrated by Christians of the Eastern, in the East and in the West, by the 300s, shortly after the Council of Nicaea. So it appears in some of the earliest Christian liturgical calendars. So the earliest explicit evidence of this feast comes from the mid 4th century in a chronography of 354. Roman calendar includes March 25th as the day of Christ's conception, which is the theological foundation of the feast. Now, by the 7th century, it was universally established in Rome. Pope Sergius, he formally instituted processions for 4 Marian feasts, including the Annunciation. So this effectively solidified this feast on the Roman calendar. So the day of March 25th is also very significant in our tradition. So this is the day that A lot of the fathers of our church and a lot of theologians and really the tradition of the faith say that Jesus died on this day. We're not going to get into the whole Easter disputes and, you know, that whole thing, lunar, solar, you know, just to say that March 25th was the day that it was thought that he had died, the day he was crucified. It also, of course, is a day that he was conceived, you know, according to what we just said. This had always been the feast. So therefore, 9 months later is what? December 25th. So March, so if you're born on this day, if March 25th is your birthday as well, I think you're blessed. You have a lot of things that's corresponding with just Christian history to your birthday as well. And so the ancient Jewish and Christian idea was that the prophets die on the same day they were conceived. So this is why the Annunciation and Good Friday sometimes falls together. So yeah, that's our saint of the day, feast of the day. So before we get into a quick commentary about this, let's go ahead and pray three Hail Marys. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. So let's take a look at a couple of things here when we get into the commentary on today's readings at Mass. I'm going to look at a couple of things scripturally, a couple of things theologically, how the lectionarists, how they, the scriptures that they chose for this feast day, how they connect. And then I want to do just a little bit of theology as well, connected to the theology of the body and connect, therefore, it with the body of Christ at worship, which is the liturgy of the Catholic Mass. So let me bring up, share the screen with you here. So in our first reading, it comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 14 and 8 through 10. And of course, as Christians, we put a anagogical gloss on this. We look at it through the spiritual sense of it leading us to Christ. And so we read this in the sense of prophetically, where it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you this sign. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. You know, if we're reading this in a literal sense, we're just looking at it in context of this time. It's a historical prophecy which came to be in media. But we see this as speaking about Christ. And Pope Leo, when he was commenting on this recently, he said that the solemnity is really just all about God's nearness. That's what the solemnity of the Annunciation is about. Like, God is near us. And we see that just in the name Emmanuel. God is with us, which then brings us to the lectionaries. They connect that here in the gospel reading. When the angel Gabriel comes to the Blessed Mother Mary, and he says that, hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. So from the moment of his Annunciation, this prophecy is fulfilled, like God is with you. So we see the idea of Emmanuel, that God's nearness is with us from the very beginning of the Annunciation. And then so Mary, the nativity, Mary conceives child incarnate, child is born. And so child is named Jesus, which means God saves. So God saves in a way that through his nearness, God saves us because he is near us. So he truly comes to be with us. So a good reflection there, just scripturally, how the scriptures connect. And also, I would also point how the lectionaries, how they connected these readings today, notice the idea of will. Like, I will not ask, I will not tempt the Lord. So this openness to the decreasing of our will so that the Lord can, his will can increase in our life. So we're open to the will of God in our lives. So it's not our will, it's God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, and then this connects as well with the scriptures when Blessed Mother Mary says, you know, I'm a handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word, your will. So very, very powerful there how lectionary is connected it. But let me talk about this just theologically for a moment as well, because I think this is really profound and deep. And we spoke about this. I guess we talk about it all the time when we speak about the liturgy of the Catholic Mass. But we were speaking about this more particularly when we were talking about the error of the so-called Catholic patriarchy and this idea that women need to be dominated, that there's no salvation outside of marriage, you know, that whole thing. And so we're speaking then, and also when we're speaking about the altar girls, and I was talking about how the male body is just ontologically and anthropologically sacrificial. Male sacrifice is what men were created for, but women have a different type of sacrifice connected to motherhood, right? So this also connects here, the Annunciation, which I think connects very beautifully and also connects to the liturgy. So let me unpack that in here. And if you remember John Paul II, St. John Paul II, his Theology of the Body, he spoke about this. He speak about how the feminine genius and how it has capacity to receive divine life and give it to the world. So the woman receives life and she gives it. So this is what we find in Mary. So she receives this divine life, this divine gift, and she gives it away. And he also talks about, so Mary is the eta missa es in a sense, just from her womb, Christ is sent into the world. And so in this way, she's just an icon, again, and a feminine genius and just a very pattern of the Christian life. She's the archetype of just authentic femininity. And but in this way, we're also Mary when we come into the Mass. So the male genius is giving. That's just what we are. We're giving. We're sacrificial. Naturally, we're not. Even our bodies are just phallic. It just we're giving and we're sacrificial. That's who we are. But in the Mass, notice how man and woman who is always, she's receptive and giving, just ontologically, anthropologically, just by her nature. Whereas the man is always giving, sacrificial by his nature. But through the liturgy of the Catholic Mass, notice how we all become a type of Mary. So the man himself, men in the liturgy in the Mass, becomes receptive of Christ and through the Holy Eucharist. And then in Eta Missa Est, we go out into the world. We're sent into the world to begin to go give Christ away. So so through the liturgy of the Mass, and this is what I'm speaking about with the so-called patriarchy, how it doesn't really recognize just the equality of men and women, even in a liturgical sense, man and woman is both receiving and giving truly equal. So yes, the woman receives the divine gift. She nurtures it. She gives it away for the salvation of the world. Mary does. Right. And this is also just the pattern of discipleship, just the discipleship in Christ, nurturing the word, letting the word grow within us and then giving it away. So in the Mass, this becomes quite universal, like the Holy Eucharist. We receive the word made of flesh. We conceive Christ spiritually within us, and then we carry him into the world. Right. And so at the Eta Missa Est, we are sent to give him away. So this is why the fathers of the church really called Mary again, she's a type of the church. And I would even go further. I was working on this in my doctoral studies and saying that Mary is the mother of the liturgy in this way, because what she does biologically and spiritually, the church does sacramentally. So yes, in the liturgy, both men and women become a type of Mary. We receive the gift of Christ so that we can give him away to the world. So this is not some sort of like gender essentialism, right? Because I think some people take the theology of the body way too far. Right? Rather, it's really just Christian anthropologically. I'll stop there because I think that's really enough to really, I could keep going on and on about this. Because I find it to be just rather profound. It's just like the Annunciation is really one of the deepest mysteries of our faith. And we can just really just spend time there really contemplating these mysteries and letting them fester and grow within us. But I'll stop there for now. I think that's probably enough for us to pause and consider about receptivity and giving, and how the liturgy of the Catholic Mass, through that we become one, and how that relates to the fiat of the Blessed Mother Mary, and being active and free and intelligent and courageous and world changing. And so we're also called to be that way when we say yes to God in this way, active, free, intelligent, courageous, world changing through the Et Times Est, taking that into the world and making the world a type of Mass itself. So, all right, that's all I have to say about that. I'll be right back. Two quick breaks because I didn't get to one of them. And then I'll play another one. And then I'll be back on with our guest, Keontae Lewis, and we'll get into his conversion story. This is David L. Gray. Before we get into today's commentary for Readings of Mass, I want to remind you about my book, The Liturgical Sense for the Readings of Mass. This is your A, but we have them for years B and for year C. If you want to learn how to live the liturgical life, that is how to live the Mass in the world, in your daily life, this is your book. Also, it unpacks scriptures in very insightful and very Catholic ways. But what I really want you to do is to make sure you go over to stdominicsmedia.com and sign up for our mailing list. Because what if you don't like to read? What if you don't like words on paper? What if you don't have time? Well, I have something for you as well. If you join a mailing list, you'll get the audio version of this book for every reading at Mass for that particular Sunday in your email box for free. So sign up for our mailing list. Again, that's at stdominicsmedia.com. Let's go ahead and get into the commentary for today's readings of Mass. Thank you. Hey there. I am David L. Gray. I am a Catholic theologian getting my doctoral degree in liturgical catechesis from the Catholic University of America. And this is my morning show. Welcome in. We do this every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Start off with Joy in the Morning, where I give you the saint of the day and an enlightening commentary on the readings of Mass. And then we get into something interesting. I'm looking at something in faith or culture from a lens of a Catholic who believes in faith, reason, logic, and the teachings of the church. There's no deviation from the magisterium here. Why people like this channel, why people sub, why people keep coming back is because I look at things from a very critical lens. This is no emotions applied, no groupthink, no talking points to the day, none of that. Nothing campy. I'm not saying what I'm supposed to say. I'm saying what's true. Sometimes we get in those boxes, and I think that's very dangerous when we get comfortable and we just go along with what people think and what we're supposed to believe. No, you know, if it's not dogmatic truth, then we ask the questions, why? And so that's what we're doing here. And I hope that you like it. Yeah, I may get emotional myself. I may call something stupid or retarded. I may crack some jokes. But that's why people like this channel. That's why they sub. That's why they share. That's why they like. That's why they join a community. And I hope that you do too. Let's get back to the show. Welcome back in to David L. Gray in the Morning. We got Mr. Lewis here. Welcome into the show.
So thank you so much for having me.
Yeah, there he is. Yeah, welcome in. How you doing?
I'm well. I'm blessed. How about yourself?
Yeah, doing well. Hey, so yeah, welcome into David L. Gray in the Morning. You know, when I saw your conversion story online, I don't know. Well, I think I was I was doing some schoolwork and I was, you know, we were talking about some cultural things. And so I was looking at some videos about some Black Catholicism. And so now my, you know, my YouTube algorithm changes, right? And then, you know, so your video pops up and I was immediately attracted to it. You know, you had a nice thumbnail and everything. I was like, let me see what this guy is talking about. And so, and I watched the whole thing. I usually don't watch entire videos. Usually I watch a little bit, then I go to AI and say, you know, too long, didn't read, right? So take, you know, breaks it down for me. But I watched yours from the beginning to end, man. I thought that was very powerful. So what got you so what made you produce the video?
I really appreciate that. There was a lot of people who really appreciate the video as well, especially my priest. My priest and a lot of the people who teach me at OCIA, they came to me and they just expressed time and time and time again, like how proud they are of me. And it's phenomenal. They've even came and told me yesterday when I went to Mass that somebody came into the church based off of that video, and that blew my mind. Like, it almost brought me to tears. It's crazy.
Wow. Yeah, that's something. How did they find the video? How did they find the video? Where did they see it at?
We have a group chat for my OCIA class. So I sent it to them and I let them know, like, yeah, like this is how I came into the church. And they, I guess one person or a couple people started watching it and they sent it to my priest. They sent it to the other, to the other lady, and people just been sharing it. It's been going crazy.
Yeah. That's amazing. So I want to back up a little bit. I want to get into your conversion story. And so you're 23 now. I want you to just take us back, like, I don't know, just 5 years, and tell us about who you were like 5 years ago. What were you doing at that time?
Yeah, 5 years ago, I was 18 going on 19. So I was outside playing around Southeast DC. I was born and partially raised there. So that's like home for me, as well as Maryland. And around that time, I was really just lost. You know, I really had a lot of insecurities. I had a lot of traumatic experiences that influenced me to do the things that I did. Like play with guns, play with weed, other drugs, start getting high by the time I was 16. So around 18, I just continued to snowball into that lifestyle of criminality. And I started to get real deep into it. And it was a couple of times where God had to give me his grace and keep my life safe. I was so many times that I could have died, but God truly kept me. So that's pretty much what I was doing. I was just outside playing around Southeast DC, playing with guns, weed, doing all kinds of crazy things to people.
Who's so back then, who was God to you? I remember you saying in your video that you knew you had a woman in your life who she was a God-fearing woman, but like, who was God to you?
Yeah, it's the funny thing. My stepmother, Alicia, she was the first woman who exposed me to Christianity, but she was going through a lot at the time as well in my upbringing with her marriage with my father. So I don't believe that she really was practicing her faith the best that she could have. But for me, I just didn't really care to know who God was. He was just more so just this person or this thing that I knew existed, but just played no relevancy in my life. It was, and it's oddly enough, I did a lot of, I spent a lot of time watching YouTube videos on spirituality, on different religions, different faiths and things of that nature, just for the sake of curiosity though, not really for the sake of, you know, finding out what the truth is so that I may convert or anything like that. It was more so like, okay, I'm interested about spirits, demons and all that kind of stuff. So I just did a lot of research and it was influenced by this, just that curiosity, but I didn't have any inclination to any type of religion.
Yeah. Would you say that you were like searching for truth though, in as you could find it?
Absolutely. But you know, it's funny enough, I actually watched a lot of videos back then, and I guess movies more so. I watched a lot of movies and TV shows back then. So I was really curious about spirituality from movies like The Conjuring, from movies like Insidious, and all the and
oh, wow.
Annabelle, all those kinds of spiritual, supernatural movies. I did a lot of research based off of my curiosity from watching those movies, especially learning that Ed and Lorraine Warren were real people. I was just curious. Mm-hmm. Just send me down a rabbit hole. Yeah.
You think that has something to do with like just where you were at spiritually, like the things that you were, like the darkness that, you know, where you were at that time, and that you were trying to like maybe like find a way out, or trying to find a way to like understand? Looks like we're having connection problem over there. Okay, he's back now. Oh, did you Kelsey, did you hear my question?
Mm-mm.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I was saying, yeah, so the movies, like the things that you were into, you know, the Annabelle, Conjuring, things like that, you think that has something to do with like the way you were living your life back then, and you were trying to like trying to figure something out, or what was happening to you, decisions you were making?
Yeah, absolutely. The way that I understood demonology back then was traditional. I really associated Satan in the kingdom of darkness with things of this world, you know, riches, arrogance, pridefulness, covetousness, anger, greed, all these things, right? So ironically enough, from me getting all this exposure and insight into the power of Satan in the kingdom of darkness, around the time where I was 14, 15, I was in a shower in this very house that I'm in right now. And I was so depressed. And I was sitting in the shower crying because I was so heavy. My heart was so heavy because there were so many things that I was dealing with in my own household, with my dad manipulating me to hate my mom, and then my mom manipulating me to hate my dad. And I would go to school to try to get away from that. And then I would get bullied. I didn't have like a lot of friends outside of school. So it was a lot. It was a lot. And not having a lot of food and materials to really do much of anything, it was a lot. So I was crying. I was really having an emotional breakdown, and I just got tired because this obviously it built up to that. It wasn't the first time where I found myself crying and having an emotional breakdown, but I just got so tired to the point where I broke, and I wasn't the type to really become suicidal. You know, I had those kinds of thoughts. But before I became fixed on committing suicide, I decided I was going to fight back, you know? But the way that I considered fighting back was, okay, I'm going to go to the devil. I'm going to get what I think that I need to feel fulfilled, to find purpose from the one who I know I can get it from. And in that moment, I told Satan, I told him, I invite you into my life, come into my life, but give me the things that I want. And from then it went downhill. My life took a very steep downward spiral.
Yeah. Did you get what you wanted?
Absolutely not in the general sense, but yes, in a relevant way. in the subjective sense, yes, I did get what I want, but in truth, no, that's not what I needed at all.
Yeah. Yeah. I understand that path well, man. And then you get to a point where like those choices, like they're like putting, you know, they kind of like go into the bank account, or they're like a credit account, I would say. You know, it's like, you know, you're building up this bad credit, and then eventually you know you got to pay that debt. Talk a little bit about that, because I remember in your video you said then at one point in time, you know, you're like in federal custody, you're like in a jail. Like what was going through your head then, knowing that it was time to be accountable for all those choices?
Yeah, ironically enough, that was also the time where God entered into my life. It was around the time where I was 19 years old, 18, 19, I was still playing around in Southeast DC, running around doing all the kinds of things I was doing back then. And I was hanging outside around this gas station in Southeast, and it's a very well-known area even today for being an open-air drug market. You can go there even today. Okay. You can go there, probably still find somebody right there selling some weed 9.9 times out of 10. So, of course, the police only going to let it fly for so long. So we actually had got arrested by the FBI, ATF, and Maryland, the Maryland Police Department, because the gas station is on the borderline of D.C. and Maryland's on the state line. So they all came at the same time, and they locked me and six of my other comrades up. And it was that day when I was sitting in handcuffs in the back of the police car. I was just so tired of getting locked up. I was so tired of being in handcuffs. I was so tired. And so I said, like, this is the last time, you know, especially since I knew that this is the FBI that I'm dealing with. When the FBI come and get you, you know you're not about to come home tomorrow, unless you maybe telling somebody something like that. But I'm like, listen, I'm about to do some time. I might as well make sure that when I'm here, I'm going to do everything that I can, that when I come home, I will be a asset and not a liability. So I was determined I would do exactly that. But, man, it was just through the grace of God, bro. It was through the grace of God. I didn't completely believe, or I was not convicted enough to believe that I could do that successfully on my own. I knew that I had to have Lord Jesus. I knew that I have to have God. And that's why I thank my stepmother for exposing me to that, to Christianity, because had it not been for her, I don't know. Holy Spirit may have still led me in that area, because I just knew that something with Islam was not true. You know, being in DC jail, even going to the feds, like, they're the majority. You know, Islam is the majority. Okay. So it's so easy to get caught up in that lifestyle. I've even seen brothers in the faith who denounce Christianity to take Shahada. And it's crazy. It's crazy. But, you know, those people really, they just weren't firm in their faith. They weren't even practicing Christians. But as for me, I really knew that when I came home, that was going to be the person who said that when they came home, they're going to actually do what they say they were going to do. So there was no converting for me. I was respectful to those guys, and they were very respectful to me. But no, Islam, and there was no other religion that could have convinced me at that time, especially.
Yeah, I mean, that's an amazing swing, because at some point in your life, not too many years ago before that, I mean, you made this pact with the devil, and now, you know, you're ready to choose Christ. But let's go, can I go a little bit deeper that in a sense, because I know you had, I mean, you knew who Jesus was. I mean, you knew the name, I guess you see Christians and everything like that. You know, Christians were living their faith, some, like you said, or not. But what made you trust Jesus with your life right then?
I guess I would say it's funny that you even asked that, because soon before, I thank God for my stepmother, but also for this woman I'm getting ready to tell you about. I was in Southeast one day, the same place where I got locked up at. I'm trying to sell my weed. And the way that it works is when someone pulls up, because one thing about this gas station, you're either there to get some gas or you're there to get some gas, like some weed.
Okay.
So when you pull up, I'm going to assume that you're here to get some weed, because nobody comes here really like for gasoline, right? So this woman pulls up, like, right at the front of the store. And this is what we do. We usually do this hand signal right here. It's trying, like, you trying to buy some weed, you trying to smoke. This woman looks at me. And mind you, I'm in the midst of a whole rack of other individuals, and they're trying to sell their weed too. But this woman flags me over. She flags me over. I go to her driver's side window. This woman rolls down her window, and she looks at me. I said, "What's up, Ma? What you trying to get?" This is what I say verbatim. This is verbatim how the conversation goes. I will never forget it. I said, "What's up, Ma? What you trying to get?" She looks at me and says, "What are you doing here?" At that moment, I stop everything. And I'm looking, I'm examining, I'm like, trying to see if I recognize her from somewhere. Don't know this woman from a can of paint. So I'm just quiet, I don't say anything. Then she looks at the store that I'm at. Then she looks back at me and she says, "What are you doing here?" She said, "You don't belong here. God has a plan for you." And she said it with such conviction that it really, like, made my heart stop. I was like, "Oh, like, I don't even know you. Don't even know you." but and you call me in the midst of all these other guys, and God got a plan for me. Like, what do you mean? What am I doing here? I'm here to sell my weed. I'm here to sell weed. You telling me God has a plan for me? Yeah, I don't think so. So I walked away. I didn't say not a word to him. I just walked away.
Wow.
I didn't know anything about God having a plan for nobody like me. I'm in Southeast DC. I'm in the trenches right now. I'm trying to sell some weed. You want to talk about God? I don't think so. So I walked away from the woman. But after I got incarcerated, that as well influenced me to believe that, nah, Jesus is definitely one to have an effect on me in such a profound way that I couldn't even deny him. And there's so many different stories I can tell you, brother. Like, when I was in the world as well, around this time as well, I tried to stop doing fentanyl. I was a fentanyl addict at the same time as me selling my weed. And I had got sick. I'm going to make a video on this as well in more detail, but I got sick from the fentanyl. And I decided to stop, like, cold turkey. But in the midst of me trying to stop cold turkey, I had withdrawals, and it was really tough. Like, I was going through a lot of mood swings and cold sweats, and it was very tough. So I broke, and I decided I was going to relapse. But the person who I usually bought my fentanyl from would not answer the phone. He was not accessible. So I just relapsed onto another drug. I was on promethazine and codeine, lean. So that's what I did. But ironically enough, it still continued to, like, just relapse into the same cycle, right? But when I got locked up, I didn't experience, and after I professed and gave my life to Jesus Christ, accepted him into my heart truly, I had no withdrawals. And it took months for me to finally realize, like, hold up. Like, I don't have any withdrawals. I was thinking for the past, like, couple months, like, oh, did I have any cold sweats? Did I have any like, no. No, I just praise God. Just thank God. Truly, I just tried to do it by myself 4 or 5 months ago. Couldn't do it. But now that all of a sudden I get my life to Jesus Christ, now I'm sober and I don't even have any except, like, come on, man. It's Jesus Christ. All glory to God. Hosanna in the highest of Jesus Christ. Like, that's him. That's him. And that bolstered my faith even more.
Yeah, and that's powerful to have these, like, these moments of, like, consolation where, and, you know, consolation is good. It lets us, and those are those moments I think we can always take with us, and we can, when, you know, trials and sufferings, they do come again, we just always have these moments where we can, like, look back and we can remember, like, what God did for us. And, like, you have, like, so many of those that you can point to. You know, some of us maybe just have one or two. But, man, I think it's beautiful, Kianti, that you have these moments and these constellations from God that's there to remind you that he called you. But now you're, like, locked up. And I remember hearing in your conversion story that you have, you guys, you can just type in his name online on YouTube, but also there's a link in the description box that'll take you straight to his YouTube page. So check it out. Make sure you sub. He's making some great content about his story, his clothing line. So make sure you check him out. But back to what I was saying. So, Kianti, you, so yeah, you're locked up. I remember you saying in one of your conversion stories that you really didn't have a whole lot of resources to really explore, like, Christian history and things like that, where you're like, so what was your journey like in that time that you were incarcerated and you're trying to move towards Calvary?
Yeah, when I first got incarcerated, my main thing was getting a GED. And of course, I wanted to get my hands on the Bible to know exactly what the Bible said for itself. And I didn't even have a Bible. I didn't have even a Christian brother, let alone a sister, of course, in that space. Because, again, like, everyone's either Muslim or they're agnostic as well, or some are even atheists. There were really like no Christians in my initial intake process around me. So I didn't have, like, much of anything for the first few weeks. But when I got to my first unit, my actual general population unit, they gave us what was accessible to us were what were called the daily breads. And those were a lifesaver. Those were a lifesaver. Because though they're meant to be readings for a whole month, I would read them in one day. Like, and I would continue to just read the whole thing. Like, because I would try to, like, stop at one page every single day, but I'm like, listen, I need to know more. Like, I need to know more. Like, okay, you're trying to tell me about Romans. You're trying to tell me about the Gospels. I didn't know any of these terms or anything like that, but I just knew that, okay, like, okay, what's in Romans? Who wrote Romans? Like, what's Matthew? Who wrote Matthew? Okay, this is what Jesus said in the book of Matthew. Okay, cool. Like, this is what's in the Bible. Bet. So I started learning from that. But through the grace of God, this is another story as well that I'll tell at another time. A friend of mine got me into a programming unit that I was never supposed to be in. And it was there where I was able to really get my hands on the Bible about 3-4 months after I was already incarcerated. And from then I just went like head first. I was reading for sure. And I loved it. Yeah. I loved it. I did my best to really exegete, but you know, I'm new. So I'm exegeting a whole lot of stuff. I'm thinking this is what this means. Yeah. I'm learning. I'm thinking, this is what the Bible means. This is what the Bible tells me. Cool. But for the most part, I definitely had my head on straight. And I allowed the Holy Spirit to influence me and move me to understand what was most relevant, what was most important for me. And when I read the Gospels, especially Matthew in his Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 16, this is the first verse that I was ever able to learn and recite, because I wrote it on a piece of paper and put it on the wall. And I said, I'm going to recite this verse. I'm going to be able to recite this verse. Yeah. It's, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And that was my main focus. That was my main drive throughout my whole entire 2 years of being incarcerated. That was the foundation right there. I'm thankful to God for that, for sure.
What was the Catholic Church for you back then? Did you even know who Catholics were?
Say that one more time. You said, "What is the Catholic Church?" What?
Oh, I said, "Who's the Catholic Church back to you then? Did you even know what Catholics were?"
Mm-mm. I didn't know anything about denominations. I didn't know anything at that time. Me being incarcerated, no. I had a very vague understanding of who Catholics were, what Catholics were, but nothing. In truth, I didn't understand really anything about the church. I didn't understand how or if they were different from Christians. And why? Okay. But I just knew that they were not liked in my community. I knew that we didn't associate with Christ, like with Catholics. There was some type of
because you're in DC. I mean, DC is, I mean, it's filled with Catholic churches and cathedrals and basilicas. I mean, it's like all around you. So, but you knew that there were Catholics, but you really didn't understand. You didn't really know what was the interplay between you. Protestants and Catholics.
Yeah. Didn't even know anything about apostolic or Protestants. Didn't even know they would be a different thing. Nope.
Okay. Yeah. So what was it then that got you wanting to, I guess we could pick up to you. So you're out of, you did your 2 years. You're out now. Like, what's next? You have your GED. I guess you got a clothing brand in your mind or something like that. Tell us, like, what happens after those 2 years?
Yeah, I came home January 17th, 2024, and it wasn't as pretty. It was very messy. It was very rushed. My transition home, I did a lot to try to make some money to hurry up and get my feet on the ground. I had a lot of people supporting me and had a lot of people with high expectations of me. I just wanted to make them proud as well as myself. I was eager to hurry up and do everything that I knew that I would be able to do through the grace of God as far as being successful and setting goals for myself and obtaining them in a way that was timely, but also reflective of my ambition. So what I did was I hurried up and got a job at a place that I shouldn't have got a job at, like Hooters. And I was cooking there for about a year until I finally quit. And I started working at another place, LA Fitness. I started working at a gym as a sales representative. Didn't like it, but it was then where I had the idea to just be an entrepreneur, start a clothing brand. But it was nothing close to what I have now in terms of the conception of what Hosanna is. But in a general sense, from me coming home to now, my spiritual life has been very much so up and down. I have a lot of not so nice experiences, but a lot of amazing experiences with God and with the things of this world that I can go on and probably write a book about.
Yeah, you should. What is tell me a little bit about what is DC like Social League is like, I think I told you a little bit about back in my early 20s. I'm 54 now, but back in my late 20s, early 30s, you know, I did 6 years on a steal for embezzlement. And I remember when I got out after about 5.5 years, I was still in Ohio. And even though I got out, you know, I had support, had family, had a place to stay. You know, I had a graduate degree already. So, I have resources, you know, everything that, you know, a lot of guys, when they come home, they don't have. But I experienced like a lot of, I guess, discrimination in a sense. Like I couldn't get housing. Like there was this place where I used to live in college. And then I go back to that same place and try to get, hey, apartment. You know, I talked to Bud, and, you know, Bud's cool with me. And then he says, you know, Bud, I can't rent to you now. And I'm like, what changed? You know? And he said, well, we don't rent to people who've been convicted of felony. And then even after I got my master's degree in theology, right? There was a school that wanted me to teach theology. And then, you know, seeing they hired me and everything like that. And then I do, fill out the application. And this is, this is like 10 years later now. I think maybe longer than that. And they looked at the application. It's like, we can't offer you a job. I'm like, why? What's changed? I still have the same master's degree, still have the same teaching experience. What's changed? They say, oh, you know, because, you know, what you did, you know, 15 years ago or something like that. I was like, oh. So I guess a lot of people don't realize that the only people you can legally discriminate against in this country are people who have been convicted of a felony. And you can discriminate against them no matter how far they're removed from that choice that they made. It could be 20 years. It could be 50 years. You can still legally discriminate against them. Some states have particular laws. I think Illinois is doing a little bit better and places like that. But what is Maryland and Virginia and the D.C. area like? Did you experience any discrimination in that way?
Unfortunately, so there were a lot of places that simply just wouldn't even consider me because of my background. I mean, I was even trying to get involved in my old high school that I used to sell weed at to help volunteer, you know, assist maturing boys become men, talk to them about criminality and why you should be adverse to it, why you should stay away from certain things, and the type of life that you probably should lead, not just for the sake of yourself, but for your family, especially if you're looking to have kids, be married, et cetera, et cetera. You know, you want to get started on the right foot, especially since you're still young. But I couldn't even volunteer there because of my background. There was a lot of things I just simply couldn't do. Still, even today, I'm still in probation. I can't even leave the DMV area without putting in an invoice or putting in an application to go out somewhere to my PO. It's crazy.
Wow. And so clearly you trust God immensely. There's no... So how do you handle like just the struggles that you you go through because of some choice you made some years ago and still knowing clearly that God has called you to something? Like how do you measure that? How do you deal with that in your faith?
Yeah, brother, I'll be honest with you. When I first got locked up, it was very hard knowing that I'm going to be incarcerated for X amount of time. At that time, they were trying to tell me that I was going to have to do a mandatory 5 years if I didn't tell on someone. So, you know, with that in my mind, I definitely wasn't going to tell anybody. So in my mind, I'm like, how am I to prepare myself to do these 5 years? But what I came to the realization was that, for one, God didn't put me here for no reason. I put myself here, actually. And this is nothing but a very minute consequence of what I really deserve. So I looked at it as, this is all suffering and joy. I'm going to do the best that I can to serve Lord Jesus Christ despite my predicament. Because believe it or not, there's people who are incarcerated, they're one of the most vulnerable demographics in the world. Not even just here in the U.S., in the world. People who are locked up, they are so vulnerable. It's so easy to abuse these individuals and get away with it. It's crazy. I've seen it all the time by the police. So the way that I looked at all of my suffering, and even to this day, the way I look at it is, it's nothing but something minuscule to what I really am due for all the things that I did back then. But one thing that God does do is when you're faithful to him, despite your sufferings, despite the consequences of our sins, he still gives us graces. God has blessed me in so many ways that makes this bearable, you know? And I still thank him, because truly, I should be in hell. I should be in hell. I should be dead and in hell right now. But God kept me long enough for me to say that, no, God changed my life around. I didn't do anything. A lot of people say that I did this. Like, I did it. No, I didn't do anything. God brought me from out of that. God brought me out of that. I'm trying to tell you. So, yeah, that's my perspective concerning those things.
Yeah, that man, that's the man. I love hearing that, man. That is so powerful, man. Like the suffering that we go through is nothing compared to the grace that he has for us. So now you're out, and so what got you even on like track to even take a look at the Catholic Church? You know, I'll tell you for me, Keontae, I didn't hear this in your story. I guess maybe a little something similar. So me, I wasn't even thinking about the Catholic Church either, but it was that I realized that Protestantism, what I believe, had failed me, right? It was somebody told me, name it, claim it, and I named it and claimed it, and I didn't get it. And so, and I had all the faith and everything like that. And so that really got me thinking, okay, if that name and claim it thing is not true, what else isn't true about Protestantism? So I start looking. You know, it's kind of like, you know, a girl going through your phone. Like, you tell one lie, she in your phone looking for a bunch of lies. Like, you know, what else you got in here? And so that's how I was. That's how I was with the Protestant Church. You know, I started reading all their people, Zwingli and Calvin, and you know, I'm like, I said, this stuff is wild. And so then I just happened to walk into a Catholic mass one day, and I just knew it was true. I just knew it was like a different space. I was like, oh, and then that's when I started studying Catholicism. I've been studying historically a little bit, and I kind of knew it was like theologically true. As soon as I got myself out the way, when I got myself out the way, I was like, oh, okay, this is true, right? The only reason I didn't think it was true before was because I was in the way. How do you even get on that track to even consider Catholicism?
Yeah, for me, it's a similar journey, but maybe a little flip-flop when I look at yours, because I didn't even, I wouldn't dare step into a Catholic church without me knowing for sure that this is where the truth was. But where it started was when I first came home, I was brought into a Baptist church about five minutes from my home. So I was going there. And of course, I'm a very avid reader. I study a lot, not even just the Bible contextually, but also the scriptures outside of the Bible in and of itself. I love listening to what different people have to say about the scriptures, different interpretations, to see exactly what people believe. You know, I want to know what the Pentecostals believe about John 3:5. I want to know what the Baptists believe about John 6. I want to know what they consider to be true, what they believe to be dogmatic, and what's maybe a heresy, right? But something that I just knew was consistent with orthodoxy, with sound doctrine, was that Jesus was speaking literal in John chapter 6, 53 through 56. I knew that he was speaking literally. You could not convince me otherwise, right? So when I went to church one week and there was a minister who was ministering the communion for them, they don't have the Blessed Sacrament, but they commune. So this man was giving like a half sermon before he ministered it. And he's saying like, you know, this is something that we do as a representation of what Jesus Christ did in Luke 22, da, da, da. He didn't quote the verse or anything like that, but he pretty much just paraphrased the passage. And he was like, it's just, you know, symbolic. I was like, yeah, that's not right. Like in my mind, that's not right. Immediately, there was a red flag that was raised. So I went home.
Wow.
Because I believe this in and of myself, but I didn't have anything outside of myself to say that, yes, this is true, not just because I believe it's true, but because history says this is true, for example, right? Or because this church says it's true, for example. So what I did was went home and I actually studied, okay, why is my interpretation correct? And then I started studying a lot of church history, and I seen it. Okay, the first church was a Catholic church. 1054, you then had the Orthodox Church. And both these churches and all the fathers concerning them did not disagree on the fact of the matter that Jesus Christ is truly present during the Eucharist. Orthodox, I know they do not hold to transubstantiation, but for the sake of conversation, the Eucharist or communion, right? Holy Communion. And once I figured that out, I was like, okay, great. So I have a basis to say that, yes, this is true. And you can't really refute that unless you're trying to say that all Christians for the first 16 centuries of the faith didn't know what the heck they were talking about. And they needed you to come 1600 years later, 1500 years later to tell them that. So no, I was convinced. But then with that same logic and reasoning, because I like to believe that I'm a consistent individual in my knowledge. I don't want to be a hypocrite or anything like that. So what I was kind of forced to also say was that, okay, if they're right about this, what else were they on a consensus on? And a lot of those things were like Marian dogmas. And I didn't like that. A lot of those things were about intercession of the saints. And I didn't really like that. So I was like, listen, if I have to, if I'm to be consistent, if I'm to use this argument that historically this doctrine was consensual between all Christians, there was no one who disagreed with this. So you have to believe it, unless you're trying to say that you know more than the apostles. Then I have to say that, yeah, they're also right on this, that, and third, too. And that's when I really got into Catholicism, because once I learned that the Catholic Church created the Bible, they canonized the Bible, I was really just faced with the fact that, okay, I got to be Catholic Orthodox. I got to be Catholic Orthodox, because I can't be Protestant. Martin Luther did not have it right. He did not have it right.
How did that feel, though? How did that feel for you to know that you had to be Catholic?
I struggle with it, brother. I struggle with it a lot. I posted about this experience in my most recent video, but it was not nice. It was not nice. I used to be, even as a Protestant, I was not fond of Catholics because, again, I'm biased and influenced by Protestant culture and how Catholics are always ostracized and they're misrepresented very, very much in the Protestant circles, in a lot of them at least. And it was unfortunate that I look at them as such, as maybe not even Christians, because in truth, without them, without us, you wouldn't even know what the Bible is. You wouldn't even know what scripture is, right? So it was tough. Yeah. It was tough. But I knew that if I was to be someone who lived a life that's exemplary of Proverbs 3, verse 5, which says, lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart, I had to say, you know what? Forget what I think. Forget my biases. Forget what I think other people want to say about me. Forget what other people think about this church. What is the objective truth? Where does the objective truth lead me? And I'm going to go there. Because I'm a firm believer that God is not just a God that says, have faith, believe in me blindly, and you'll figure the rest out later. No, he leaves a trail of historical, scientific, archaeological, textual evidence to suggest that Jesus Christ is God. And his church is the one true, holy, and apostolic church. And there is no others outside of it. And let me hear.
Man, that's fine. Yeah. I remember, I think it's after I converted, or maybe early on. It had to be when I'm in the process. I remember Keontae thinking, like back then, I was still was important to me. Truth is always important. Like, what is true, right? But I was still had the social pressure of wanting to, you know, do the black thing, you know, be black, like do black stuff, right? Culturally black stuff, like whatever it was, whether it's voting Democrat or whether it's like bringing something to the cookout, right? I just had to do, you know, black stuff. And I remember, I'm in Ohio, like I never heard of a black Catholic. I didn't even know black people could be Catholic. Honestly, I'm like, what is that? Like, we're Baptist, we're AME, we're Pentecostal. There's just certain things that, you know, we just do culturally. Like, I know your area is different. You're in DC, you know, Louisiana. I know some areas are different, but in Ohio, nah, what? And so for me, Keontae, that struggle was, Yeah, you know, I think the Holy Eucharist was a little bit of a struggle for me until I read Eucharistic Miracles. Apostolic Succession, that was a little bit of a struggle, but I think my biggest struggle was just the social thing. And how did that piece hit you? Was that an issue on your radar?
Yeah, I mean, God gave me the grace of opening my heart to the truth, despite all the external circumstances that may have arise from me choosing one thing or the other. But that's not to say that after I knew that objectively the Catholic Church is the one true church, that I didn't consider, okay, how would people look at me now? How would people perceive who I am? Would people still look at me as a Christian? Would people still look at me as I'm a valid Christian, et cetera, et cetera? And that was heavy. Yeah, absolutely. That still is something that I'm really discerning, because you have a lot of friends who, well, I have a lot of friends that when I tell them that I'm Catholic, or when I told them, if they didn't know around that time a few months ago, they'd be like, oh, like, why are you doing that? You know what I'm saying? Like,
why are you doing that?
You know what I'm saying? Like, why are you Catholic? Like, what made you want to do that? That's the question. Like, what made you want to do that? Why you do that? But it's like, listen, I'd give them the whole spiel, Apostolic Succession, Eucharist, like whatever you want, I can give it to you, right? But the dynamic absolutely shifts after I kind of get that side eye. Because for me, faith is everything. Like, anyone who knows me personally, they can tell you, like, before anything else, Keontae is a Christian. Before he is Black, he is a Christian. Before he is even a man, he is a Christian. He's going to follow Jesus Christ. He's going to do what he believes to be right in the eyes of God. And so if we can't relate on certain things that are dogmatic, like, if I can't, and it's so weird, so taboo, thinking about how I was just a few months ago saying this, but if I can't sit right here, break down this Hail Mary with you, if I can't pray this rosary with you, if you ain't going amen this Hail Mary, I'm sorry, we can't really relate. We can have a conversation, we can connect on a surface, but it's not going to be too much depth, you know? And I really lost that with a lot of my friends, because I don't have many Catholic friends like that. So, yeah, that was
a sad. That's one of the sad pieces, too, because I'm like the same way, because there's like, in a sad knowing that there's some people who you can like do certain things with, like hang out. I mean, there's like, you can have a lot of fun, but it's like, there's like this line, right? And it's like, we can only go so deep. Our conversations can only stay right here, right?
Yeah.
And it's like, what do you do with that? But I remember one thing, I'm so happy that you're like making content, my man. Back in 2010, when I got online, I said, because there's some things I felt like God wanted me to do. And I said, okay, you know, I'll do this for about 20 years, right? You know, because I'm not really a public person. And, you know, it's weird that I have a channel guy and I do stuff, you know, teach courses, but I hate talking. Mm-hmm. Talking makes me bored. It really does. I know that sounds weird, but I'm an introvert who hates talking. Right? I just like, what are we doing? Right? I'd rather we had telepathy or something like that. But I said, okay, I'll do this for 20 years. Because one thing I noticed when back in 2010, Keontae, there wasn't anybody who's like culturally Black. And I'm not the most culturally Black person anyway, right? But there weren't anyone online. You know, it was like, you know, I was making content and then I started making conservative content. And it wasn't any Candace Owens back then. It was like two of us. We were just making like Black conservative content. And then you know, things started to change. And I was so happy when I saw your channel. And I know there's a content, they call them content creators now. You got Black Catholic Chick and you got some other people. They just pop up now in my algorithm. And I'm like, I was so happy to see you making content. I remember back, and it was weird when I started getting on here, people used to come like email me like, hey, David, can you come talk about this Black Catholic thing? Like, it was weird. People invited me to speak and somebody wanted to give me a radio show. I got a radio show to talk about Black Catholic stuff. And I've always felt pressure that I had to keep doing this. But now that I see you out here and I see other people, it's like, man, I'm ready to pass the baton, man, because you guys are really, really doing your thing. You're sharing your stories. And I love it. So what inspired you, though, to I mean, is this something that you think you'll keep doing, like keep sharing your faith?
Yeah, absolutely. I started off doing Christian content around the time when I first came home because, again, I was a very avid learner. I loved studying the Bible. I loved the scriptures. I wanted to share with people the love of God. I wanted to share what God had did for me, you know, because coming from where I come from, a lot of people, they know me and they know where I come from. They know how I acted when I was younger in my teens, and they seen my whole 180 from when I came home. And even still to this day, if I go outside right now, around my way, people going to look at me. They're going to say, I'm so proud of you, bro. Like, continue doing what you're doing. I love you, bro. Da, da, da. Like, that's just how it is. They know where I came from. You know, they know how I was. So I wanted to share with people my experience, but more so the love of God. I wanted to share with them, like, listen, like, you're seeing the product of God's grace. It's nothing in and of myself. This is God. He could do the same thing for you. He could probably make you even greater. Keontae, someone greater than me. Like, you never know what God has in store for you. Like, seriously, and I'd be looking at you like, bro, you influenced me. You inspired me. I know what you just said, bro. You was right here on the same corner getting high. Now you're preaching the gospel. Like, I love you, bro. Continue to do what you're doing, you know? And I find myself doing that with a lot of my friends now, too. I'm so proud of them. But it started off just, you know, me wanting to share the love of God. I'm still doing that. It's just I've developed in terms of my theology, in terms of my spiritual life, in terms of my personal development. I've grown so much from then. I'm sharing with the whole entire world what the truth is.
Yeah, man. Yeah, I can see how God's calling you to be like an apostle, man. You really are truly, definitely sent. And how is like your clothing line like, and how are you integrating that with your faith?
Yes, yeah, it's funny enough. I just posted a video on my TikTok and Instagram concerning that, because when I first came to the faith as well, I still wore a lot of the same clothes that I wore when I first, you know, hopped into the streets and I was playing around, because I didn't have like a lot of clothes to begin with. But when I started working, I had a conversation with my best friend around the time, and she told me how her dad wore clothes that were more catered towards the quality of the fabric. They were very minimalistic in design, but they spoke numbers. When you looked at it, you can tell this man was of high class, high value, and this man valued not just himself, but what he wore. So I decided, okay, I'm going to wear clothes that are reflective of who I am. And what I believe that I was a learner, a believer in Jesus Christ, and a faithful slave unto the Lord. So what I did was I threw all my clothes out. I gave whatever my little brothers wanted from my closet, let them have it, and I threw the rest out. And I bought all Christian clothes. I bought all clothes that had a Bible verse on it that says something about Jesus Christ, something about the Christian faith, something. Got it. If it does not have Jesus on it, I was not buying it. And that's all I wore, head to toe. Wow. That's all. Hat, head, literally, hats, everything. If you look up top, all these hats that I have are all Christian.
Yeah.
Hats. I wear everything, head to toe, all Christian stuff. So,
wow.
It was a beautiful thing. But what I've come to realize as well as most recently is that I likewise to my best friend, her name is Jordan, her father, I don't really care too much for the loud graphics anymore. When I look at some of the clothes that I used to wear back then, I would see someone wearing those clothes who's, you know, 18, 19, young teens, you know what I'm saying, maybe new to the faith, maybe trying to figure out their career field, et cetera, et cetera. But that's not me. I really believe that I'm someone who is already on track in their career field. I'm someone who takes a little bit more intention, a little bit more sophisticated with their garments, a little bit more in depth, has a little bit more, have a little bit more depth with their clothes and how they represent themselves. I want people to look at me and they say, okay, that's a fine young man. You know, that's someone who knows how to dress. That's someone who knows what they want to do in life, because truly that's who I am. I know what I want to do in life. I know that I want Lord Jesus to use me in however way we're seeing fit, but I do have endeavors. But all that translates into my brand. We don't make clothes that are like Jesus, John 4:16, John 14:6, Jesus loves you. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, right? We're not making clothes like that. We're making clothes that are cut and sew pieces. We're making clothes that may have a subtle reference to Jesus Christ, may have a subtle reference to faith. But in the end, we're really catered towards building garments that are quality in fabric and that tell a story. We want people who are garments to believe that, okay, I'm wearing a brand named Hosanna. Hosanna is a term that means save us. Please save us now. It's a cry for help.
Yeah.
It's also a word meaning praise. It's a worship. When the Jews seen Jesus coming into Jerusalem, humble and on a foul, right? John 12, Matthew 21. They screamed to him, Hosanna. That was his inauguration in certain terms to say that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They accepted him. And I'm doing the same thing with my brand. I want everyone who wears, even if it's a logo t-shirt, a logo zip up, to remember Hosanna, Hosanna to Jesus Christ. Hosanna in the highest to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Every single time you wear my garments, you're going to tell yourself the story that I'm someone who's living their life dedicated to perform the will of God. Whether if it's a basic t-shirt, whether if it's a pair of jeans, whether if it's a more sophisticated corduroy half zip, which we do have coming, by the way. But it doesn't matter what it is. I want people to not just see a logo. I want people to just wear hoodies with cool graphics and stuff on it, like that surface level stuff.
Yeah.
I want everyone to know that this is a brand that really has depth. This is a brand that takes a lot of time, puts in a lot of materials, puts in a lot of energy to make garments that have a story, that tell a story to and through.
I can't see what you do next, man, the clothing line. Now, when I'm in D.C. in a couple months from now, I'm going to have to get the Hosanna hoodie. I'm just letting you know. Come see
yeah,
you.
Sure.
All right? I love that hoodie. Bet. But I got two more questions before we head out here. One, so you're getting confirmed and baptized, or just confirmed this Easter coming up?
I'm a candidate. So they recognize my baptism in my Baptist church, so I'll just be getting confirmed.
Awesome. And your confirmation saint is?
Saint Ignatius of Antioch. May you pray for me.
Wow. Yeah. I get that. I get that. That connects to your conversion story. I definitely see that. And at the liturgy of the Catholic Mass, have you ever experienced any other liturgies as far as Byzantine or any older liturgies or just the ordinary form that we have?
I really want to go to a Byzantine and a Latin one, but my parish doesn't do traditional Latin masses, so I would have to go probably somewhere in D.C. But every single time I post a video, someone's telling me, go to a TOM. It's like, I know I have to go.
Yeah. I know. I think what I feel about you right now, I think what I'm sensing though is that, you know, I think you and I are a lot alike in a lot of ways. And so the traditional Latin Mass, you know, can't take anything from it, right? It is beautiful. But when I walked into the ordinary form, you know, like, you know, 20 something years ago, I knew I was home, right?
Yeah.
But when I walked into the Byzantine,
it was like,
okay, I'm home, but home is transcendent. It was like a whole different, it was crazy. So y'all look forward to hearing your first experience in a Byzantine. But the last question is, I wanted to know, so when you're in worship, what part of the Mass, I'm curious, just makes your heart stop? Like, makes you just pause?
In my parish, we sing a song. And before, I guess it's really in the middle of Father blessing and consecrating the Eucharist. We sing a song, and I shed a tear almost every time I hear it.
Wow. Yeah, that's
Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the high. It's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful song. It touches my heart every single time I hear it. It's a beautiful song.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Man, your story is so connected, man. Thanks for so much for coming on David L. Gray in the morning. I got to have you back sometime so we can kind of like dig into some more specific things, because you have some content over there I like to dig deeper into, but I just wanted to introduce you to my audience. And in the comment box, there's like saying so many powerful and encouraging things to you, man. So we can get a chance, hop over when the video is done processing, see everything. Everybody's happy for you. Everybody's encouraging you. Everybody see who you are. And so, man, it just is a blessed visit, man. Thank you so much for coming on, Keontae.
Thank you so much, brother. I really appreciate you and everyone else. It's tough. It was tough, definitely, leaving my culture, leaving my friends group, and coming here and embracing Catholicism. But I wouldn't change it for the world. I wouldn't turn back, not even one bit. There's nothing that someone can tell me or even do who is a Catholic or a non-Catholic to convince me otherwise concerning this church. So I really appreciate every single last individual who's been supporting me on this journey, truly.
Amen. All right, I'll talk to you next time, brother.
I appreciate it. Have a good one, bro. God bless y'all. Love.
This has been David L. Gray, The Morning. Powerful conversion story, man. You know, of all the conversion stories that I've done over the years, that one really, it sang to my heart in a unique way, probably because it touched most uniquely on parts of my own journey, right? So yeah, it's always good to talk to somebody that you see, man, you can see, like, you know, I didn't have sons, you know, so it's always good when I see, like, a young man, I kind of, like, see myself in him, you know. It makes me feel good. Maybe want to, like, throw him a football or something like that, you know what I'm saying? So, but I'll text you guys up in the next one. Like I said, I'll be back on the Monday after Easter. But until then, there'll be like some reruns running and things like that. So it's going to be some content. So if you see it, please, you know, please like it, maybe comment so we can keep the algorithm going, so we can keep this reboot moving in the right direction. But I love you guys. Thanks for supporting the channel. And thanks to all the regulars that's always here. I see Brianna, I see William, I see Marmar. I feel like I'm like Mr. Rogers with my little magnifying glass out saying who I see and who I see. But I see some new people here as well. So I'll catch you guys in the next one. This has been David L. Gray in the morning.
Hey, yo, wake up. New mercy, fresh light on the way. Coffee in the cup, let the silence pray. Word for your walk, truth for your mind. We read the signs, but we don't lose time. Culture talk, scripture sharp. Faith with rhythm, intellect with heart. No panic, no noise, just wisdom and grace. Morning hits different when you start in this place. Wake up, yeah. Tap in right now, let the truth hit soft. Let it hit profound. Wake up. Don't scroll past prayer. It's David L. Gray in the morning. Meet me there. Yeah, yeah. Think clear, breathe deep, set your pace. Faith ain't heavy when it's put in place. Start with God, then face the day. That's the kind of morning that don't fade away. Yeah, let it play, share it, yeah. Pass it on your way, sub up, don't hesitate. David L. Gray in the morning, don't be late. David L. Gray. Mm-hmm.